Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together this morning, and we just ask that you would be with us now. Help my words to be clear, and that they would, you can use them to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be here. This is the start of a new series. We're looking at the first letter of John, which is a very, very good letter. A lot of good content. In preparing for this sermon, I got a chance to sit down and read through the whole of 1 John. I hadn't read it for a while. And it was really great just to look at it and the gospel message that it brought. This book was written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the gospel. He also wrote Revelation. One of the things we find is that right at the start there, the author identifies himself as a witness to the life of Jesus. He talks about whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. And so you note that not only did he see and hear, but also touched. The writer wasn't a distant witness, not a reporter reporting on what had happened. There was touching, there was physical contact. He was there up close and personal with Jesus. He knew him. The other bit about that particular verse where he talks about having heard and seen, he used the word we. We have heard and seen. We touched him. And so John's implying that it's not just him, but the other apostles, the other disciples who were there, who were with Jesus, would testify the same thing. They were all there. They're still around to corroborate what is being written here. And so we have an eyewitness. Having an eyewitness is quite important. We often hear stories, rumours, reports, and we wonder how much is true. What have they got right? What have they got wrong? It's good to actually meet someone who can say, well, I was there and this is what actually happened. The other thing about an eyewitness, though, is that each one has their own story to tell. Each one's seen what's happened from their own perspective. So it is useful to have several witnesses to something to gain a fuller picture of what has happened. We actually get this with the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark and Luke, three versions of the same story, written by different authors for different audiences, but they were all telling the same story. When we come to John's Gospel, he's got a fairly different style, and a lot of the parts of the story he covers are different to the other Gospels. But it's still telling the same story. Where the episodes in John's Gospel are the same as from Matthew, Mark and Luke, they're the same story. They don't contradict one another. And even more importantly, when you compare the Jesus you meet in John's Gospel with the Jesus you meet in the other three Gospels, it's the same Jesus. So what we have is four witnesses testifying to the same story. The second half of the New Testament is made up of the epistles, letters from Paul and other writers. Now, the thing that happens here is that two-thirds of those epistles were written by Paul, and Paul didn't come into the story until after Jesus had ascended, as the new church is developing, which could lead people to ask the question, how well does Paul's teaching match with the rest of the disciples? In fact, some people have asked that question. There are people who will suggest that Paul hijacked Christianity. Well, 1 John actually goes a good way to answering this question. As I said, I got a chance to sit down and read through the whole book. And what I found was there was a lot of familiar stuff coming through here. And it was familiar in two ways. One is most of the teaching has come out of the Gospel of John and Jesus' words. So John is expanding on those, teaching us how we should live based on Jesus' words. But the other familiar thing is that much of what he's teaching was familiar in that it was the same as what Paul had written in his letters and the others. And so what we get the picture of is, yes, Paul and John are teaching the same gospel. There were many themes in there, things like the new commandment to love one another and living as children of God. There were some warnings in there, warnings about antichrists and discerning false prophets. Familiar things that we get out of Paul's letters as well. In fact, my Bible at home, it's one of those two-column Bibles. Down the centre of the columns, there's a little column of cross-references. And so for every verse, where else you might look for it. Some of the books that I got as I read through John's Gospel, of course, Matthew, Romans, particularly chapter 8, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Hebrews, James. So as you read through this book, 1 John, you're going to get very familiar things. All the writers in the epistles were writing the same story, writing the same things, the sharing the same gospel. So let's go back and have a look at the two sections here in this first chapter of 1 John. Now the other thing I did as reading through it, I actually got a whole bunch of different translations and read through them to get a feel of how they've been written. I actually ended up choosing the New Living Translation because it's slightly easier in these first four verses to understand what's being said. But what you find, it is same as the NIV, just written a little differently. Let me read you verses 1 to 4 again. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one who is life itself. This one who is life itself was revealed to us. And we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. And so here in this first section, John not only introduces himself as a witness, but he's introducing Jesus. And there are a number of phrases in there that should be familiar. The one who existed from the beginning. He is the word of life. He was with the Father. Very similar to another introduction in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let me read a few of these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so here we have being with God, being the Word, the light and the darkness. And so you can see that this is a familiar introduction, a familiar theme for John. So we start to introduce Jesus, and what we see is that Jesus is life itself. This one who is life itself. He is the one who is eternal life. Two of the phrases John uses. Now he doesn't make this up, it's not something that's come from himself. Comes out of the words of Jesus. Just two of the verses it brings to mind. Back when Jesus came to visit Martha and Mary after the death of Lazarus, he said to Mary, to Martha, I am the way, the truth and the life. A bit later at the Last Supper when he's teaching, he said to them, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And so Jesus is life itself. It is through knowing him and knowing God that we have eternal life. It's something we get now. It's not something we have to wait for. And so John is setting us up here to understand that Jesus is the source of life itself. Of course, the opposite's true. Knowing Jesus is having life. Rejecting him leads to spiritual death. And we see this in the rest of this first chapter. In verse 3, we proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is actually a great pattern for evangelism, for the making of disciples. We bring people into fellowship with us. And through our testimony, through our teaching, they come to know Jesus. And because we are in fellowship with Jesus and with the Father, they come into fellowship with them as well. And so in verse 4, it talks about coming in and fully sharing our joy. I've had a bit of a look over the time at definitions of joy and happiness. We often use them interchangeably, but usually happiness refers to how you feel given the circumstances. If things are going well, you're happy. If things are not going well, you're unhappy. But joy, as it's taught in the Bible, is something different. It's found in knowing God, and it continues on regardless of circumstance. It's interesting, in the US Constitution, they have written in a guarantee for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. They deliberately didn't guarantee you happiness. There's no way they can guarantee that. But they guarantee you the right to pursue happiness. On the other hand, God promises joy. He promises us joy regardless of what's happening in our lives, if we are in fellowship with Him. So the second part of this first chapter talks about living in the light. And it gives us a very good, concise summary of the gospel. If we work through it, in fact, probably backwards, we've all sinned, but if we confess our sins, we can be forgiven and cleansed by Jesus' blood. And we come into fellowship and live in the light with Him. Let's look again at this passage, starting at verse 5. This is a message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, and God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. So two key things here. God is light and has nothing to do with the dark, and that is how we should be. And the second, sin is real, but Jesus is the answer. Now, the world has a picture which has come into to influence our common understanding of the way the world works and how good and evil is, and it's represented by the Chinese symbol of yin and yang. If we can get the next slide up. Right. Yeah. I assume everyone's seen this symbol. It's representing light and dark as two sides of the one thing. They're in balance, they're interdependent, each has part of the other within it. Okay. In every act of light, there's some dark. In every act of dark, there's some light. Now, it's actually probably a fairly accurate representation of this sinful world we live in. Even the best person sins on a daily basis. Even the worst of people, the Nazi concentration camp commander, the mafia executioner, your terrorist, any of them can be a loving family man who cares for their wife and kids. There's no person who's wholly good and there's no person who's wholly bad. But there's another truth, a bigger truth. In the spiritual world, the light and dark, good and evil, do not have part in one another. And the Bible teaches us they are not equal. They're not in balance. So let's adjust the picture a little bit. John tells us God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. So let's get that. So firstly, there should be no dark in the light, no light in the dark. Secondly, they should be separate. God has nothing to do with it. They're not two parts of the same. And finally, they're not equal. In fact, let's imagine this dark shape shrinking and imagine it shrinking off to an infinitesimal point. So what we have is God who is whole, God who is light, God who has nothing to do with dark. Jesus told His disciples they were in the world but not of it, and we're to be the same. John tells us we can't continue to live in the dark, that is, to be of the world, and have fellowship with God. We have to choose God or the world. Last slide. So there are our choices. We can stay with what we have in the world, or we can choose to go God's way. Now, it doesn't mean we're without sin, but rather that we live as God wanted us to, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and where we need to be cleansed by Him. And that word for cleansing or purifying, the tense indicates that it's an ongoing process. It's not a one-off. It happens as it needs, as we go along. At the Last Supper, Jesus actually gave a great example for that when he washed his disciples' feet. And he spoke to them about being cleansed. In those days, if you went out for a meal somewhere, out for a feast, you would wash yourself before you went, get fully clean. But then you'd walk, and along the way, your feet would get dusty and dirty, so when you arrived, your feet were washed, and then you were clean again. And he used this as an analogy for the Christian life, that when you come to him, you are clean, and clean completely. But along the way, we're living in a sinful world, you're going to get dusty and dirty again, but he will continue to clean. So this leads to the second point. Sin is real. It's something we need to acknowledge. Have you noticed nowadays that no one does anything wrong anymore? They only make mistakes. Most prevalent when our sports people do the wrong thing and end up on TV. And it's never, I did the wrong thing, it's I made a mistake. The other one that really annoys me is, if I've offended anyone. Can't we have someone who stands up and says, I did the wrong thing. I've offended people, I've hurt people, and I'm sorry. Someone taking ownership. You're going for a drive and you turn down the wrong street, that's a mistake. If you're going for a drive and you went out and got drunk first, that's wrong, that's illegal, you did the wrong thing. Now this idea of it's not really wrong, it's just a mistake, was something that was there in John's time. There was an idea that God wouldn't really judge you for your sins, ignore them somehow, sweep them under the carpet. They weren't really there. I've even heard this recently in Bible study, talking about what Jesus did on the cross. And the idea that God really wouldn't want to punish people for their sins, that seems really brutal and horrible. Sin really maybe isn't a problem after all. Well, John refutes this. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. All through the Bible, God holds us accountable for our lives, our rebellion against him. The answer he gives in verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So sin is real. We need to confess and we can be cleansed. And back up in verse 7, it's the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. But here's the important bit. If we're going to confess, we actually have to confess that our sin was sin. Not just an acknowledgement of our actions, but of what they mean, that they are sin, that they have hurt God, they're against his will, they've hurt our relationship with him. Our confession has to contain some repentance. We can't just say, oh, I cheated, but it wasn't really that bad. Or, I cheated, but it was just a mistake. We have to acknowledge that we actually have done the wrong thing, to really say sorry and to ask for help to change our hearts. And of course, the good news is, as John says here, that God has promised he will forgive us, he will cleanse us. And if we go back up to verses 3 and 4, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. We don't get into this fellowship by relying on the good we've done. We get there by acknowledging our failures, acknowledging that we can't do it ourselves, by accepting his forgiveness and being cleansed by his blood. And so in the fellowship we have with God, we're able to fully experience our joy. So here we have the first chapter of 1 John. We get an introduction to who Jesus is, an introduction to living in the light. I'm looking forward to the next few weeks as we look at the next few chapters of John's Gospel. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to come to you to confess our sins, express our sorrow, and to be forgiven and to be cleansed. And we ask for all of us that we would be able to experience the fellowship that John writes of here, fellowship with one another, with you, and the joy that comes from that. And we just ask that you would bless us in the week ahead as we live that out, as we live in light, not in darkness, as we follow you. In Jesus' name, thank you.